So if we look back in the history of the Bible, the history of the Gospels, the history of Christ and the disciples and sending out two by twos when he sent the 70 out, partnership in ministry is vital. Sometimes partnerships start very small and they start very organic and maybe they start very generic, but they are intended to build and grow and be used for the gospel. Quick review as we finish chapter 2. We talked about the unity in the Spirit and then the humility in the Spirit. And then Pastor Mark talked about within that framework, living out the gospel. And then Paul gives us the demonstration, the example, the modeling of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Remember, one of the key elements of this chapter 2 as we move into chapter 3 was recognizing and remembering the collective culture of that part of the world and that part of history, that even though Paul's talking sometimes very directly and specifically and individually, it's always meant for the broader context of the church, of the congregation, of the family, of the people. Everyone needs partners in life. Your first partners, according to research, are siblings. And sometimes that's not fun or sometimes that's difficult, but siblings are your first partners. Then you get your best friends. Then if you get married, a spouse. And of course, we all have coworkers. And I'm not the only one who's worked in bigger institutions or places where some of my coworkers are like legitimate best friend type and some I don't like at all. Some I'm simply doing work with them as we try to do what we're supposed to do. But you cannot like someone's personality and temperament and still be a partner. Right? That's sometimes part of the reality of life. It's sometimes the reality of ministry. Google and AI said partners are about shared experience, emotional support, and a sense of belonging and connection. And if you remember, about a year and a half ago, the Surgeon General came out and called loneliness and isolation an epidemic in America. Certainly that's true within the church as well, as we need to be collectively together, the body of Christ, the family of Christ, sharing experiences together, emotional support, and a sense of belonging and connection. We never want the brand of solid rock to be more important than the brand of Christ, but we still want to know something and feel something when we say, I'm a part, I'm a member of Solid Rock Church. Paul and Peter, as we've gone through these two letters, talk a lot about the reality of suffering, and we really need partners in suffering. The harder the time in life, the more important to have partners in life. Research supports 3 to 5 people at minimum in our partnerships, meaning in our call list, our text list, if something's going horrifically wrong or we're just totally discouraged, totally knocked out, totally sick, totally broke, we need at least 3 to 5 people at minimum to know they will have our back. They will cover us. They maybe will support us financially, support us in prayer, literally drive across the country for you if necessary at a beacon's notice, especially true when we're hurting. And then partners in ministry. Christianity is about relationships. What sets Christianity apart from all major world religions? The church is about relationship. Family is about relationship. And ministry is about partners in faith in relationships. Timothy and Epaphroditus are partners to Philippi. In the scripture we're studying, if you want to follow along, Craig read it for us, the end of chapter 2, 19 through 30. We will go through them, not ridiculously exegetically, but we will walk through the basic context. But it comes from the partnerships that Paul had experienced and that Jesus and the disciples had experienced. The most famous ones in the missionary journey were Paul and Barnabas, Acts 11 through 15. And then if you remember your scripture, they have a fight about John Mark and they break up. It's like the Beatles. The Beatles broke up. The first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas broke up, and of course God used that to create two different teams, and Paul then goes off with Silas in Acts 16. And because you memorize every single sermon I give, you remember in the intro to Philippians, we talked about that experience in the jail when Paul and Silas got to Philippi and that miraculous freeing and saving the jailer and everything from that context. That's Acts 16. In Acts 19, Timothy and Aristus get sent back to Macedonia on their own. I'm just giving us a little bit of that context to recognize that what Paul is suggesting and commanding from Timothy and Epaphroditus fits the model of partnership in ministry and missionaries. Here's our first one. We have half the section is about Timothy, and the second half is about Epaphroditus. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Remember, we talked about the Philippian church was like the rock star church plant. Everything was going really, really well. Great unity, great humility, great connection. And they were sending gifts financially and gifts in ministry and people all over the world, including back to Jerusalem and, in this case, to Paul here in Rome. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Timothy was a native of Lystra, province of Galatia. His mother Eunice was Jewish. His father was Greek. Paul led Timothy to Jesus on the first missionary trip. Paul circumcised him because he was born with a Greek father. Acts 16:3, you can say right away, Timothy's submission to that was really cool. And Paul did that simply to make it easier to minister to both Jews and Gentiles. And by this letter, after the second missionary journey, Timothy had been with Paul for at least 10 years, maybe a little bit longer. They had a long-established connection. Here's the first missionary journey to remind you and look up towards the beginning stages where it starts there with Derbe and Lystra in Galatia. That's where Timothy connects and joins Paul. Here's the second missionary journey. Now we come way over here and see Galatia down low, and now how much further they go, the second missionary journey, all the way up through Philippi, Thessalonica, down to Athens and Corinth, and back home again towards Jerusalem, showing you the depths of experience and ministry Paul and Timothy had together. Paul loved Timothy like no other. It was truly a son in the Lord. Here's just a few examples of the phraseology Paul uses about this son in the faith. We don't have any knowledge of Paul having children. It would have been rare for a Pharisee not to be married. They were pretty much required to be married. We don't know what happened to the first wife, if there was one. We have no knowledge of children whatsoever, but Timothy was certainly a child of Paul in the faith and spirit. He calls him that. True child in the faith, my beloved son, my beloved faithful child in the Lord, my fellow worker, and our brother. Paul's affinity and affection for Timothy was astounding. And Paul, in his conversion, Saul to Paul, in his conversion, became a pretty emotional man. There's many times where Paul talks about, like Craig read to us, like sorrow upon sorrow, he said, would have happened if Epaphroditus would have died. When he leaves the Ephesus elders, after he'd been there for 3 years, Paul's weeping with the elders. The emotion of the love. With great love comes great loss. The reality of the emotional depth was significant for Paul and Timothy. So Paul says, I have no one like him in verse 20. That's startling to think about because Paul was allowed to have visitors and the Roman church was quite large. 20,000 believers or more. That's a pretty good chunk of people. And it says this in Acts 24, Felix, he was the governor of Judea, who oversaw kind of the connection with the Roman government about Paul's imprisonment. Felix gave orders to the centurion that Paul should be kept in custody, but have some freedom, some liberty, and that some of his friends should not be prevented from attending to his needs. They gave him great freedom. They gave him great opportunity. He could have visitors. Just remember those guards were chained to him all the time. So those Roman guards were not just getting Paul, they were getting Timothy, Epaphroditus, Luke, Aristarchus, all kinds of ministers were in and out of this jail. I would assume, based on Paul's mentoring style, that daily there was 5 to 10 men at least coming in for mentoring, scripture, prayer, exhortation. It was like a little prison lab of partnership. Demas was a Roman church friend, Colossians 4:14. Later, you might remember, he deserts Paul, and Paul's pretty upset about it and comments on it. Lucan and Aristarchus, what I was talking about from Colossians 4:10, and then 26 other believers Paul mentions in his last chapter of Romans, specifically naming these godly people, men and women. And yet none of these were sent or were willing to travel to Philippi for Paul. That's startling to me that there was no one like him, no one who was willing, or no one Paul felt had the right foundation of faith and gospel and humility and unity to make the trip. That's why in that context, Paul says something as stark as there was no one like him. He also calls Timothy a kindred spirit. No one like him of kindred spirit. The Greek is opuskos, and isos equals equal, and sukeo or suke equals soul. So it literally means equal souled. That's pretty powerful, intimate connection. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. That's the depth of their partnership in faith and ministry. And Paul says it like this when he's talking about Timothy to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. I exhort you to be imitators of me. Paul's the only apostle who uses that in Scripture. That's how bonded and connected to Christ he felt he was, that he could say that phrase. I exhort you to be imitators of me for this reason. I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. He's a model of me, an example of me, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul's saying, I'm an imitator of Christ, and Timothy's an imitator of me. Perfect mentorship and partnership. That's the level of their one soulness, their kindred spirit. Part two of Timothy's section. But you know of Timothy's proven worth. How does the Philippian church know that? Because Timothy was there. He was there on the second missionary journey, was a part of that connection when Silas and Paul were there. Timothy didn't go to jail, but Timothy was a part of helping this church get founded. So they know that. Proven worth that he served me within the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Hear that over and over again from Paul. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. It's the second or third time Paul's mentioned this, Philippians 2, waiting to see what's going to happen with him. There must have been some conditional element where he might be freed, or, worst case scenario, he's going to get executed. But there was something in the balance. Remember, we talked about that 3 weeks ago. I know you remember. And Paul was saying, I think I'm going to get out, but just in case I don't, here's what's going to happen. He's basically saying the same thing. And he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. Paul does get back there, but not with Timothy and Epaphroditus. They go first. Proven worth, dokumen in the Greek. Proof after testing. Proven character. Tested value. I love that definition. Deacons were using the same language in the Greek. Must be first tested. Deacons and elders are not supposed to be brand new Christians. Even if they're totally on fire and doing miraculous things in the name of Jesus, they're to have a seasoned life of ministry before they have church leadership. And think about your own friends. Those you would consider in like your 3 to 5 people, your main core. The ones you could really trust on literally to do anything for you in a notice, within reason, of course, in your extreme dire need. The reason they're there is because they've already proven it. They've already been tested in some. Not that you were testing it on purpose, but the reality of life tested them and your friendship, and they passed the test. They were there for you. They walked through the fire with you. They walked through the sea with you. They did whatever was necessary. Just like our proven worth and our faith in Christ grows exponentially after we get through those dark valleys, leaning on God, maybe for the first time and go, holy cow, his word is true. He didn't leave me or forsake me. And I felt his presence even in the midst of the greatest darkness possible. So Paul's reminding the church of Philippi, Timothy's no rookie. He was younger than Paul and Epaphroditus and the other guys, but he was not a rookie in the faith. He had been significantly proven and tested and came through godly. An example of that. Men forced Paul out of Thessalonica. Essentially, they were going to stone him and kill him. So forced is a nice gentle term. In Acts 17, 14, Timothy and Silas stayed on to carry on the work. Now think of that for a minute. That's a very simple statement in Acts 17. But it was such a dangerous scenario. They had to get Paul the heck out of there. He's going to get killed. And yet Timothy and Silas have to hang out and help repair and restore and keep leading the church. It doesn't mean they weren't getting persecution. Doesn't mean they weren't having death threats. It was just significant enough. They got to get Paul out. And now we are going to be the lieutenants and step up and handle all of that potential violence and threats and persecution. It's a big deal. Paul sent Timothy and Aristus to Macedonia and Achaia, Acts 19, 21 and 22. Other examples of Timothy's proven worth. Now we move on to Epaphroditus. Philippians 2, 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus couldn't tweet his condition, so the church of Philippi knew what was going on, right? There was no kind of communication that was quick, and so these messages going back and forth, the distance from Philippi to Rome was pretty substantial. It would take months. And so it created a more precarious scenario of people worrying about someone, and really Epaphroditus was out of the woods, but the church of Philippi really didn't know that yet. And so that was really bothering Epaphroditus' spirit, that his loved ones, maybe even his mom, who we know would be worrying the most, or his sisters or grandmother, were just distraught, maybe not eating, not sleeping, fearing their son was going to die. Epaphroditus is a Greek name, means belonging to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. The Romans called the goddess of love Venus. You're probably more familiar with that, or maybe both. He was born and educated and raised in Greek culture, just like Timothy, and the Philippian church chose him, so he was some way or another connected with and serving in the Philippian church, and they chose him to bring the gift to Paul. We don't know exactly what the gift is. Most commentaries, theologians believe, is a lot of money and a lot of resources to help Paul. Now, he was getting his basic needs met. It's not like Paul had to go to the grocery store and get fed. The Roman government, he was a political prisoner, so they weren't trying to starve him to death. They would have been in trouble for that. So he had his basic needs met. We know Paul well enough to know what he was doing with that money. He was giving it to his messengers as they were going on the road to take letters to this church or that church or something to do. He was just turning around and using that for ministry. I don't think he was getting trinkets for his room. I don't think he was getting pictures for his wall. They chose him. Really cool phrases here. Fellow worker. Sonergos, which son means with, and then ergos, worker, a fellow worker. 13 times used in the New Testament, 12 times by Paul. We read it earlier about Timothy being a fellow worker. It's an affectionate partnership, male or female. Paul says that of several females as well. And they work in similar ways and similar effectiveness. That's what we want as teachers. We want what we teach to be emulated with those who are receiving our teaching. I'm an educator for a long time now. I want my students, when they're going through their case studies and their abnormal psych or their trauma class or counseling class, to be able to understand and learn how to create those, how to get a treatment plan together, how to walk someone through healing. That's essentially what Paul is saying about Timothy and Epaphroditus. He had created a fellow worker that knew how to minister and teach and share the gospel like Paul. Was it as dynamic as Paul? Probably not. Was it as brilliant intellectually as Paul? Probably not. But the spirit was there. The essence was there. A fellow worker. He also calls him a fellow soldier. I forgot the N. You probably wonder, why do I not copy and paste? Because I want to learn the words and learn everything, so I constantly retype and I forgot the N. Sun stratiotes, son again with, stratiotes, soldier. He was a soldier with Christ and, in this case, with General Paul. Paul never thought he's above Christ, of course. He constantly submitted and surrendered to the general or the king, but he was always understanding his apostolic calling to bring the gospel to the entire Gentile world. That's a pretty big deal, right? I have this tiny, tiny little calling to preach in the Fox Valley and be a teacher and preacher in the Fox Valley. And that at times can be difficult and have a little burden to it. I'm just being honest. I can't imagine what Paul felt when Christ said, hey, by the way, you're done persecuting me. You're going to work for me and live for me now. You're going to be my bondservant. And I just want you to take the gospel to the rest of the world. That's all. So Paul needed fellow soldiers. He was a general who needed to recruit, and he did. And he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean Paul wanted us to suffer. He recognized that if we're going to be a soldier in Christ, we will suffer. What was life of a Roman soldier like? Why was he using that metaphor? Well, they had rigorous training twice a day, and they often marched 20 to 30 miles a day in armor with strict discipline. Meaning if you got out of rhythm or if you stopped to throw up and get out of line, you were beaten severely, if not tortured. Right? They weren't playing back there. This wasn't soft parenting in the Roman army, right? The Roman life. Rigorous, rigorous training. They had to build and live in forts and barracks that moved around the region. And sometime the commanding officers would move them for no apparent reason, just so they weren't getting complacent and lazy. So they might move from the Galatia area and then take a group all the way down to Athens area and simply do that to stay fresh, to march, to be disciplined, to be always prepared for war. They weren't allowed to be married. They wanted single devotion of these soldiers. They only usually served 20 to 25 years, so you take it from a man's best prime of his testosterone and masculinity and somewhere in that like 22 range to like 50 at the most, and then they were taken care of for life. Then they pretty much were done. They could do whatever they want, go live wherever they want. In fact, if you remember in the introduction to Philippi, that was like a resort town for retired military because they chose the best areas and they were taken care of. And they ought to be in that room because their work they had to do. And remember, that army was pretty good. The Roman army was pretty good at conquering, defeating, and taking care of it. So when Paul used that analogy about what he needed Timothy and Epaphroditus to be like, Epaphroditus to do and be like, it was serious. He was calling them to the life of a soldier. Then he says, it's your messenger and minister. He's reminding the church of Philippi that Epaphroditus is their son. Epaphroditus is their son. He was a part of the Philippian church. He was a trusted leader in the church. He was sent to help Paul and bring the word back. So he obviously was also tested in his work ethic, in his spirit, in his energy, in his quality of his character. Fellow worker, fellow soldier, but he's yours. Basically, Paul said, I had him on loan. Thank you for sending him. I want to send him back now, especially because Epaphroditus wants to go back. He's feeling anxious about your sadness and pain. Part two, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he is sick, indeed sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, Paul says, I've sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you do see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. That's very interesting phraseology. Something was going on where maybe they had owed Paul a certain amount of money or promised him a certain amount of resources of some sort, and Paul's gently reminding them that thank you for following through on that. In Corinthians, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul kind of talks about different churches not following through with their commitments, especially financially, and a lot of that always went to the Jerusalem church first. Paul was making sure to take care of kind of the mothership and try to help the Jews recognize that though the Gentiles are being grafted in, the original Christians there in Jerusalem, Israel, were really, really important. And Paul calls churches out, and this is a subtle one, thanking them for following through on whatever they had said they were going to do. Think about risking their life. Para boluomai. Try to say that one five times straight. To throw aside safety and security. That's hard to do. Even the adrenaline junkies here. To completely throw aside safety and security. But then we think about what Jesus talks to us about if we really want to be his disciple. He told people, grown men, to follow him immediately. There's nothing in Scripture that says Peter went home, talked to his family, prayed about it for weeks, got the sermon from the synagogue, follow me now. Almost every single one of the disciples, follow me at this instant. Even when these side disciples like Mary Magdalene follow him after they're healed, it's immediate. If Jesus walked in these doors right now, first of all, it'd all be pretty cool and amazing. We'd hit the deck and worship. But then if he told one of you right now, leave, you were to go to Zimbabwe right now, would we look at Jesus and go, well, doesn't fit my calendar. I got a vacation coming up. Right? It's immediate. Throwing safety, security, planning aside. Take up our cross. What does that mean, essentially? The cross that Jesus walked to his own death. He's saying you got to die to self. And Jesus tells us, point blank, sometimes your very immediate blood family will turn on you or turn away from you because of your discipleship, because you're following Christ. And his words, same with our friends. And we find out quickly when we get serious about our faith in Christ, serious about our walk, who our longevity friends are going to be, who's going to really walk alongside of us all the way through the convictions, the challenges, the changes the Lord might ask you to make on his behalf, risking our life. Three times, there's not that many of the mini teachings, the mini phrases that are in all three of the synoptic gospels, the ones that do a narrative along a normal linear time frame. This one's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You've all read it or heard it before. Just let it sink in. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Paul had gone through that. Timothy had gone through that. Epaphroditus had gone through that to the point where they were willing to do whatever it took immediately and follow Paul's instruction, even if in their heart, which they're humans, they're like, I just got healthy. I don't want to turn around and make this three-week terrain and dangerous territory back to Philippi. They were partners to Philippi, kindred spirits, men of proven worth, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, men willing to risk life and liberty for Jesus. Now, it wouldn't have been just these two guys. They would have had a group of 10, 15, 20 maybe even for safety, for resources, for health. But still, when you're on that journey, if you got called in to go along with them, those two were in charge. They were the partners. Those were many missionary teams, and they're throughout the New Testament church. So I ask us, in application, in your sermon notes, the lines at the bottom are just for your own fill-in. There's nothing you need to fill in from me. Are you in ministry partnership? It could be with your friends, your siblings, your spouse, your co-workers for Jesus. I've had the honor of doing that with Warren musically for many, many years and teaching together at Judson for many years, and now with my sister on the podcast together and playing music together. It's very special. Some great friends, the spouse. My ministry really didn't go anywhere until I married Angie. And I had the groundwork and the foundation and the structure and the discipline. Yes, my mom and dad had given me all that, but it's different when it's your wife, right? And so then it exploded in its effectiveness when you have the right partner. Same with co-workers for Jesus, lifelong friends, even if they're not at Juts anymore or they're not in the counseling center I work at anymore, that brings about the fruit of the ministry. It has unity, it has humility, and it brings life to the gospel. These type of partnerships, and marriage is supposed to be one that represents Christ in the church, are supposed to bring life to you, not suck life out of you. It's to exponentially create more love, more encouragement, more inspiration, not take it all away. And it's to bring energy and joy to the church. Brings peace and effectiveness to the people. When Angie and I were called here with Gary and Laura, it was just us. That was the partnership along with my mom. I don't want to take my mom's place out of that. But literally, we were just partnering to survive for the first year and a half. That's all we did. And I wasn't sure if we were going to survive. But if I wouldn't have had those two, we wouldn't have made it. Sometimes you just need the core baseline, and then God started bringing folks in. Obviously, it was huge when the Funkhausers came and Eric and Ina came, because then we had some sound and some audio, because I was just shouting for the first year and a half. We had no sound, right? So you need partners to build. You need partners to grow, and it has to go exponentially beyond those foundational elements. It doesn't mean it's numerical growth, although often that happens in the gospel, but there should be effectiveness growth. And we partner with each other, and hopefully those combine holistic measures of your gifts and your talents, right? The same thing's true in my contracting world. When Rich and I work together, though I'm a very good painter and very fast, when Rich is with me, I'm even better. Then you have someone to complement your skills, your style, and his details are way beyond mine, so he's always reminding me as I'm flying around with sweat going everywhere, Elliot, don't forget that part, let's do this part, let's do it, right? It becomes more effective in partnership. And as solid rock grows, we're going to need that together. We need your gifts and talents, wherever they are, to come into the body, even if it's doing stuff like fixing the ramp for us, Jacob, thank you, right? Or doing something in the parsonage. Gary gets to burn that bonfire and fix the sump pump for us using his gifts there. We have to build together. But it's not just those externals, it's the internal, right? To truly be partnered. I hope you're reading every single prayer notice my mom writes out for us. Every one of us has to commit to pray for every single thing on that every single week. Of course, join us Wednesday nights if you can. It's always great food, and it's always good fun because we laugh a lot, but then we pray for each other. And I can speak for myself, not only those who come regularly, that often that's the emotional support for the week we might not have made the rest of the week without. I'm not saying we'd have died. I'm saying we'd have been discouraged. We'd have been depressed. We'd have been darkened. So we need to partner. Those lines are for you to say, Lord, where are you calling me to further partnership? Where are you calling me? If this is your church you're deciding to come be a part of, where can I help? Where can I fit in? Where can I help us grow so we're more effective for Christ? I thank you for all of your partnership. I feel the prayers when I'm on break and when I'm on vacation. And even when I'm getting a late start to the message this week, which I did, but I was honest with the Wednesday night group, I hadn't even started. Right? And then I start researching and things come together and start moving. I know that's partly because you're praying for me. And that makes a difference. As your pastor, I need it as I always faithfully pray for you. Lord, thank you for the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Their willingness to surrender and submit to you first and foremost, and then to Paul, to do the difficult, life-risking, soldier-esque levels of responsibility and commitment to further the gospel and grow the gospel at a time when it wasn't there yet. It was just starting. Thank you for those examples and the others, Lord, throughout the scripture. And may we emulate them, Lord, as they emulated Paul and Paul emulated you. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Solid Rock. We thank you for the partnerships we have here together in relationship and prayer, in eating, in bowling, in worship, in opportunities to serve together, the Gospel Justice Center. Even the way, Lord, we've taken care of our grounds and renovated a majority of this building and the parsonage. Father, we're thankful for our online listeners and those who give weekly now through our online presence, which is so helpful to us, Lord, as a small church. And we thank you, Lord, that we have funds and resources to take care of the basic needs. And Lord, I forgot to mention this morning, but I thank you that Jeff Mustard gave us the plumbing for free this week to look at both toilets and make sure they're running well at the parsonage. And for the discount, Lord, we received from Trinity Construction, a Christian group coming in to do the water sealing work in the basin of the parsonage and literally giving us close to 80% off. Father, you are showing your partnership with us and calling these companies to give us generosity that is uncommon, that is truly miraculous, and we are so, so thankful. Father, help us to take that level of generosity and turn around and give it right back to you and to others and in the kingdom. Sometimes, Lord, you'll call us to do things to complete strangers that doesn't make sense. Just like you asked Peter and Andrew and James and John to put down their nets, put down their entire career and family history and follow you. Lord, may we build partnerships and avoid loneliness, isolation, and individualism. Father, will you bless us as we travel and visit family and take breaks from our normal rhythms and routines of life over the summer? Speak to us, Lord. Challenge us, grow us. May we faithfully continue to listen to the messages of the series so we stay connected to the church. Pray for Julian as he brings us the message next week and Paula, his wife. Pray for Craig, Lord, as he works with Julian this week to prepare. Lord, we do not want to be complacent. We do not want to rest on our laurels. We do want to pause and reflect and rest and remember the great things you have done and celebrate those and teach those and share those. We want to be partnered with you and partnered with whatever you call us to do at Solid Rock, in our families, our community, our schools, our neighborhoods. May we be fellow workers and fellow soldiers of Christ, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Amen.